Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with such great hope and expectancy. We know that before us is a world that is dying, a world that is hurting. And we long for you to come again on earth. And we have that hope and expectancy, and we know that you are ultimately the light of the world. And so, Lord, we are here to worship through song, through prayer, through giving, and through the preaching and teaching of God's words. So we ask that you be with Brother Derek as he comes and he opens the Bible and he pours out the teaching of the word. It is in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen, amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you today. And Brother Cal is not sick, and he is away having some time to pray and prepare and study for the coming year. And so he asked me to come and fill in for him today. And so I've got some big shoes to fill. I am not Brother Cal. And so my hair is not as gloriously white as his. I don't have that same resonant tone that he does. It's an honor to declare the word of God to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, as I hope you do, I ask you to take them and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And I confess to you, I'm beginning a series in Ruth for this Christmas. If you want to stay up on this, you can just watch us online for the rest of the month, you know. But you need to stay church here. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, we're just going to read two verses. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? We're going to begin reading in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Heavenly Father, thank you for these songs that have already been sung. We sense your presence here today. Lord, thank you for your word that we are so generously blessed with today. And the truth of it, Lord, I pray, the Father, that as we open it today, God, that you would take its truth and that you would apply it to our hearts today. And Lord, that we would gain from it and that we would be changed by it. And Lord, as we leave today, God, that we would say what a joy it's been, Lord, not to have heard the songs sung, Lord, not to have, heard a preacher preach, but God, that it has been good to have been in the presence of the Holy One. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Ruth in God's precious word is one of a kind. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. And I wondered this morning if the ladies in our assembly this morning kind of perk up when we say something about a love story, you know. When I study this story, it causes me to think back when I dated my wife. The story of Ruth is tremendous in all that she goes through, and of course tragedy and. Hallmark could learn a few things if they would study Ruth, you know. But when I dated my wife, you know, my wife had previously, this is many years ago, but she hadn't had a great dating relationship, and so she wasn't excited about dating somebody else. And on the other hand, here was me, here was I, and I was very smitten with her. We met in a special church service, and I got to talking to her, and I convinced her to go on a date with me. So we go on this date, and I'm skipping over a lot of details, but we, from that point on, for the next 2 weeks, we spent almost every day together. And after that, those 2 weeks were up, I was, of course, head over heels in love with her, and I expressed my love to her, and I told her, "I'm going to marry you." And to which point she laughed at me and said, "No, you're not." But then 2 weeks after that, I proposed and she said yes. And then 6 months later, we got married. So who had the last laugh after all? But Ruth is a great love story. It's one of only two books in the Bible, obviously, that's named after a woman. And the other one, of course, is Esther. And let's consider a couple things about these books in contrast. Esther tells us the story of a Jewish woman who married a Gentile man. Ruth tells us the story of a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man. Esther begins with a feast and ends with a funeral, and Ruth begins with a funeral and ends with a feast. And let's look at this progression. As Judges comes to a close, the nation of Israel is in decline. In fact, the closing verse of Judges says something to this effect. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Doesn't speak much to the spiritual situation of the nation of Israel. But Ruth is a picture of Christ and his bride. That's what is typified here. This is a Christmas message, by the way. It's a picture of Christ and his bride. And then we go into Samuel, and it's a picture of the setting up of the kingdom. And so I want to remind us this morning that these precious, I appreciated what was said earlier in the service, that we believe in the authority of God's word. It's without error, it's perfect, it's inspired. And these precious recordings in God's word are a part of the biblical record. They are significant historical of importance to us. They are his story. Amen? Amen. And we believe that it's without error. And as we look towards Christmas, Ruth Scott has some powerful meanings for us to consider. And today, Christ is calling out his bride from both Gentiles and the Jews. All right. Some of y'all didn't drink enough coffee this morning. All right. Okay, so listen to this. This is a love story. And when God sent his son, he sent him to redeem us from the lost condition that we were in. He came to be the redeemer. And as Ruth goes along, Boaz, we'll find out he is typified in the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. And we were slaves sold to sin, and he came to redeem us from the slave market of sin. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You know, the work of salvation involved a transaction. And the book of Ruth is a picture of redemption that shows that salvation is not some sort of cold business deal. Salvation is a warm love affair. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." But the book of Ruth is also a story that God can do in the lives of ordinary and hurting people, a miraculous work. And as we study Ruth, we're going to see the hand of God. And let's examine this trip to Bethlehem together. I want to notice three things in this opening chapter. Number one, the family was disturbed. Let's examine the text this morning and set the scene. In verses 1 through 5, look what it says. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Bethlehem means house of bread, but it was experiencing famine. It was experiencing loss. And this is a picture not just of a physical lack. Of course, it was experiencing a physical lack, but it was also a picture of the spiritual dire strait that they were in. They were spiritually empty at the time. And Scripture, famine is always a wake-up call from God. He was always trying to send a wake-up call to his people. Elimelech and Naomi no doubt had spiritual roots. Elimelech's name meant God is my king. And Naomi's name meant pleasantness. And it appears, however, that the pain of their position began to affect their outlook on their life as they had different names for their children. Mahlon's name meant pining. Mahlon's name meant sickly, and Chilion's name meant pining. Dr. Jerry Vine said that they were a family of believers, but they became a prodigal family. They were believers in Jehovah, but their lives were not reflecting their beliefs. I'm afraid that we've got a lot of folks like that in the church today. They chose to go to the land of Moab to find refuge. And that was against the command of God. God was not pleased with the Moabites. If you will study Scripture out, and Moab lay 100 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was not listed among the desirable vacation spots of the Israelites. It was a pagan land, and its inhabitants worshiped the false god Chemosh, and they sacrificed their babies to it. I had somebody call me this past week and say, "Why did God often call for the children of Israel to wipe out nations?" I want you to know that God had a very good reason for it. And I will just say this, we are living in a time of great grace in our nation. You may not be popular politically to say this, but for a nation that is slaughtering its unborn, God has shown us great mercy. Jehovah had strong feelings about the wicked Moabites. Twice in Psalms, God refers to Moab as his washpot. He talks about casting his shoe. He talked about Moab as a washpot, and he says, this is a literal description of Moab by the Lord as wastewater. One commentator said that God was calling Moab his garbage can. And I don't believe at all that Naomi and Elimelech had any intention of staying long in Moab. It says they went to sojourn, or they just went to stay for a little while. We're just going to go until the situation gets better. And it reminds me of an old saying, like, sin will keep you longer. It'll take you farther, and it'll cost you far more. Oh, I'm just doing this because we need the bread. I'm just getting involved because all my coworkers are doing it. I need that promotion. I need to fit in. Woo, it's tight now. Amen. Might preach there a while. Naomi and Elimelech chose to live by sight instead of faith. See, they thought they had to take care of themselves. They thought they had to provide for their needs. They thought they were in charge of their own future. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's better to starve in the will of God than it is to try to live with bread in the territory of the enemy. It's better to, and you'll never starve in the will of God. David said, I am old and have been young, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. There's a high price for wandering in the world's ways. If your actions contradict the command of the world as a child of the king, you can expect his careful chastisement. If we could have talked to Elimelech as he was packing up, I wonder if he would have said, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to Moab. Everybody's getting out of Dodge. Everybody's leaving Bethlehem. You know how bad it is here right now? There's nothing at the Dollar General. But not everybody was. There was a man named Boaz that was still there. And they went down to Moab to find a future, but what they found instead was funerals. In verse 3, here's Naomi. She's standing before a grave grieving the death of her loved ones. And the next thing you know, she's grieving over the death of her sons. See, Moab's got a high price. Everything that we need's in the house of the Father. Amen. The house of bread. We'll never find anything but misery away from God. And there are two other widow women here grieving as well, Orpah and Ruth. They married these two Jewish men, and now they're dead. And Ruth is here stepping into the scene, poor, pagan, and widowed. Never, I can't believe that she ever imagined that she was experiencing in the midst of all this heartache something that was incredibly a part of God's plan. In her wildest dreams, my husband is dead. I'm with my mother-in-law who's bitter and beleaguered and broke. But even through the tragedy, God was at work in her life to bring her to her Redeemer. Well, there's something to get a hold of right there. This was a weak family in their faith, and their testimony is deficient. But I wonder if Ruth would maybe sit around sometime and hear him talk about Jehovah and how he had done great things in their ancestors' lives, how he was the God of deliverance, how he led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire and a cloud, how he parted the Red Sea. And she would think to herself, I wish I had a God like that. I wonder if somebody here maybe has a similar testimony like that. Somebody invited you to church. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody told you about Jesus. Maybe somebody gave you a ride to church one day. Amen. But God worked through that situation. Of that, and brought you to himself. Or maybe in your darkest hour, when you were flat on your back and you couldn't look anywhere but up, and that's when you saw how much God was caring for you and reaching to you. You realized you couldn't do it all on your own anymore. And God's using those experiences. If Ruth's husband hadn't died, would she have ever met a man named Boaz? Somebody here today, I really believe that somebody here today, God is working in your difficult situation to bring you to a closer walk with him. Maybe somebody here today isn't saved. God's working through a difficult situation in your life to bring you to himself. But you just have to realize that. Not only was their family disturbed, and that's what Christmas is all about, by the way. That's why he came. That's why he came, was to give you a future and hope. Not only was their family disturbed, but their future was decided. In verse 6, it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. There's the shift in this story now. Naomi has received word that God had visited his people. She says that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Beautiful picture of the Savior at Christmas. As I was considering this, Bethlehem being the house of bread, Micah would later prophesy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus in the house of bread, and Jesus himself in Matthew 6:2 said, I am the bread of life. Well, what a great picture. Hallelujah. What a great prophetic announcement. The future decided from the very foundation of the world because of the Father's ordaining it, because he loved us. Hallelujah. Naomi wakes up and she makes a decision to return to where the Lord is moving. Amen. I want you to know, if you're away from the Lord this morning, it's not because he moved. It's because you moved. She wakes up and she said, man, I'm going to go back to where the bread is. She may have made a horrible decision to leave, but she at least realized she needed to go back. She at least realized, hey, I need to get back to where God is moving. And listen, I will say this morning that Christmas is a wonderful time for the backslider to go back and get right with God. If you're away from the Lord this morning, hey, this is a great season to get right with Jesus. Naomi makes a decision, and it affects her two daughters-in-law. They're all in the same boat together, but one goes in one direction and the other one goes in another direction. And get this, look at this text here. Verses 7 and following, there's a very emotional scene, and it's kind of long, and if you like all that weeping and crying, you can really study that out. But I want to just draw this. That Naomi and these two girls, they're weeping and they're kissing one another goodbye, and Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, she says, I'm going back to Bethlehem, but you stay here. Go on back to your mother. And then, of course, they're holding on to her, and they're crying. Oh, I want you. And they're holding on, they kiss her, and they cry. And she says, go back. You can't wait here until I have another son, and he grows up to marry him. You know, that was tradition, you know. And what happens? Orpah goes back. Orpah turns around and goes back. And Orpah got some bad advice from Naomi. She says, go back to your gods. You gotta be careful about taking advice from a backslidden Christian. You'll notice in verse 13 that Naomi says, the hand of the Lord is against me. She thinks that God is against her. Let me just say this. There is a difference. And that was patently false. God was not against her. There is a difference between the chastisement of the Lord. He chastises us because he loves us. He's not against us. But she believed that God was against her, and that was unbiblical completely. She thinks that God, There's too many today that believe that when life gets hard, I know Christians that are like this, that when life gets hard, they think God is against me. That is not true. That's a lie of the devil. Orpah went back to her demon gods, her pagan darkness into spiritual death. And I wonder, Brother Billy, if down the road, when Naomi would kiss her, would feel that spot on her cheek where Orpah kissed her, if she would think she had just given advice to her daughter-in-law that would send her back into a place where she likely spent an eternity without God. Naomi and Ruth went forward. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, in my opinion, is what Ruth says to Naomi, and we read it, and I'm going to read it again in verses 16 and 17. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to enter, return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thine people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a beautiful declaration of loyalty and faith. She made a commitment. I'm going with you. I'm going with God. I tell you what, we need more commitment today. More commitment like that today. There's not enough commitment in marriage these days. Too many couples seem to throw in the towel when it gets hard. And it is hard sometimes. Marriage is not always easy. Stick it out. Hold on. We need more commitment in family, too. There's an epidemic of people today cutting off family members over disagreements, over political disagreements, nonetheless. Ridiculous. Family's all you got sometimes. I don't care who you voted for. They're still your family. I don't care if you got a third eye, they're still your family. Need more commitment in Christian service. Things don't go like you want it. Well, I don't want to serve on the ministry team with them. They looked at me funny last week. We need faithfulness in service. Commitment. I'm talking about she was committed. I'm going to go where God wants me to go. Their family was disturbed. Their future was decided. Lastly, their faith was declared. You know, a declaration of faith is most powerfully seen in actions more than words. Because a lot of times people will say something. Oh, yeah, I believe that. You know, they'll say one thing and turn around and do the exact opposite. So many times I've seen it happen. But a declaration of faith is often seen in actions. But Ruth followed up her words with real actions. She went into the unknown. She followed her bitter mother-in-law with nothing. And verse 19 says, so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? The townspeople of Bethlehem said, man, is that Miss Pleasantness? Is that Miss Happiness that we used to know? She seems different. And she says in verses 20 and 21, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi or pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Recognize that Naomi came home bitter because she thought God had a vendetta against her. See, bitterness happens when you have the wrong perspective of God, when you have the wrong viewpoint of God. And there could be somebody here today that's struggling with life and anger and bitterness because you don't have the correct viewpoint of God. See, when you begin to question the motives and the intentions of a loving God, which is exactly what the enemy wants you to do, you begin to doubt his love for you. And you begin to get bitter. But the problem isn't God. It's your perspective and your viewpoint. And she went and came back empty because of her choice. You say, that's harsh. That's just reality. They chose to leave the house of bread. And she came back bitter because she chose to. They chose to walk outside of God's will and suffered for it. But God wasn't working against her. God wasn't working to destroy her. God was ultimately working to restore her. If you're backslidden and you're away from God this morning, God is working in circumstances in your life, whether it feels like it or not. He is working to restore you. He's wooing you home. He's the God of grace, mercy, and love. He is working overtime in your life. The question is, are you listening to his call? Are you willing to hear him? And I'm coming to an end. Think about all that Ruth has gone through. Lost a husband. She's got a bitter mother-in-law. They don't have anything. You study on through the book. They're pretty broke. And she's in a village where she's viewed as a pagan, an outcast, really. And they don't even think she deserves to be there. And she's here without God and without hope. And she's living a tragedy, but what happens? God steps in. And in the following chapters, God brings her to Boaz. And she who was excluded by the law is now included because of grace. That's a picture of us. We were excluded because of sin. But because of our Boaz, Jesus Christ, we were included by grace. Hallelujah. Some of you here today your life might be in shambles. Maybe your life's a wreck. Maybe you think, man, how could Jesus ever love me? How could he ever fix the mess that I'm in? It's all about grace. You're the very reason why he came, because he loves you. Some of you are living through personal tragedies in your life. I couldn't begin to know everything that everybody's dealing with. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to struggle with heartache at Christmas. I lost my mom a few years ago, and I know what it's like to walk through difficulty and have a hard time celebrating holidays. But I want you to know that he's there. He's wooing you in your difficult times. And regardless of your circumstances, how bad they can be, he will bring beauty out of ugliness if you'll let him. He can redeem and restore out of destruction. He's the only one who can do it. Andrew, if you'll come, I just want you to think about this. When Jesus was born, the shepherds were likely, quite possibly, in the fields of Boaz. When they heard what God had done in Bethlehem, they were in the fields of the kinsman redeemer. And they said, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And this morning, that is the best thing that you could do. Your life's a wreck? Come to Jesus. You don't know where your eternity lies? Come to Jesus. You don't know what tomorrow holds? Come to Jesus. You're dealing with difficulty and tragedy? Come to Jesus. Whatever your difficulty, whatever you're struggling with is, whatever the problem has, come to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me today? You can come and pray. The altar's open anytime. There'll be somebody here to pray with you. But this morning, I want to just take a moment in this time of response. Maybe there's somebody here today specifically that would just say, I don't know what it means to, I've never been saved. I don't know what it's like. And I want you to know that you need Jesus. Today is your day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. You might not make it home. Jesus could come back tonight. Don't walk out of here without knowing. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. That's why He came. Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you made Him your Lord? Maybe this morning you say, I'd like to do that. You can call on Him right from your seat. Ask Him to save you. You don't have to pray a specific prayer. It's not a formula. It's not baptism. It's not church membership that saves you. But you have to be born again by faith. You could pray a prayer like this. Again, it's not the words that save you, but it's your faith and repentance. You could pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I am lost without You. A sinner on my way to an eternity without God. I know I need You. Please forgive me. I trust You completely and ask You to be the Lord of my life. Thank You for the promise of Your word. I know that You say that if I will place my trust in You, that You will be my Savior. Please save me today. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. Everybody head bowed. Nobody looking around. Is there anybody that would just slip up a hand? I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you. I just want you to slip up your hand and say, I prayed that today. Anybody like that today? Just slip up your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to stand and sing. If you are struggling today, you need anything, anything to pray over, you stand with us. You come and pray right now.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.